We said last week that we've all done some stupid things in our lives. We've signed things we wish we hadn't signed. We purchased things we never should have purchased. We've gone places that we had no business going to. We dated someone that we look back and go, oh, I wish I could have not done that. We married someone that we wish, oh, I had it. Oh, that was a mistake. We married another someone and thought, oh, that's two. All right, third time's got to be a charm. Married the third person and thought, you know, the common denominator in all these marriages that have problems is me. Maybe I'm the problem. We've smoked things we wish we hadn't have smoked. We drank things we wish we hadn't drank. We all have a propensity in us to do stupid things. Some of us more so than others, but that's, you know, for later on in the series, we'll talk about that. Today we're going to talk about three chairs that we all spend part of our life sitting in. And we're going to look at each of these chairs, but we introduced kind of a new standard last week that the people of God are called to follow. And we said, if you're not a believer and you're in this place, that's great because this standard can apply to all. We just want you to consider maybe checking out God's way on this and seeing if it's worthwhile. And that's the standard of wisdom. What we have a propensity to do, what we have a just way of doing in our lives to justify things or bring things about the way we want, is we usually ask two questions. We ask, number one, is it legal? All right? And if it is legal, well, then it's okay. But the truth is, there's probably a lot of things in life that are legal that we still shouldn't do. The other question we have a tendency to ask, especially if you grew up in church or a family background with some religious input, or even in the South, there's this kind of pressure on this, is it moral? Does the Bible say thou shalt not? Because if it doesn't say thou shalt not, it must mean thou shalt and thou shalt with all your money. You know, as times change and grow and develop, we see more and more of these coming up. As a pastor, people ask me questions all the time. Hey, pastor, what does the Bible say about medical marijuana? Nothing. Not one thing. There is not one verse you can find in the Bible about medical marijuana. So is it legal? Well, in some states, it just depends where you are. Is it wise? Well, my doctor prescribed it. Is it moral? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. So what do you have to do? You have to ask that question we introduced last week. Not is it legal, not is it moral, but is it the wise thing to do? Based on my past experiences, if you're someone who in the past has had a tendency to abuse marijuana for non-medicinal purposes, maybe for medicinal purposes it isn't the greatest idea, right? Based on my current circumstances, I got young kids at home. Should I be high? And my future hopes and dreams, well, it depends on pain levels and all those things. I really don't have an answer for that. The Bible doesn't give an answer. And I could, as a pastor, stand up here and take a strong stance on something, but the only thing I'm going to take a strong stance on as a pastor is what the Word of God lays out very clearly. And so there's the issue of medical marijuana. Based on my past experiences, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, is this a wise decision? How about the issue of homosexual marriage? Huge in our nation right now, right? The truth is, the Bible does not speak to homosexual marriage. It is not an issue that's talked about in the Bible because the Bible assumes marriage is between a man and a woman. That's the standing point of where the Bible comes from. God created Adam and Eve. He created heterosexuality. He put it together. He made the first man, the first woman to get married, and then left it at that, a religious institution. The problem is that us religious people have wanted a lot of civil liberties and civil rights and civil benefits that come with the institution of marriage. And so we've put that in with marriage, and we've crossed what was a religious, biblical thing with a civil institution, and we're dealing with the consequences today. The Bible does not talk about homosexual marriage as an issue. It talks about homosexuality, it talks about heterosexuality, it talks about these things, but it doesn't talk about that. So we have to ask the question, right? Not is it moral, not is it legal, but is it the wise thing to do? We go on further and go look at the issue of alcohol, right? We talked on this a little bit last week. What's the deal with alcohol? Pastor, does the Bible say not to drink alcohol? Well, Old and New Testament say not to get drunk. Well, how much do I have to get drunk? Well, the state says drunk is a certain blood alcohol percentage level, but the Bible doesn't say that. But again, we don't want to ask that question, how close can I get to the line before sinning? We want to ask, what's the wise thing to do? And so as we look at these three chairs today, I want to look at a passage of Scripture. If you have your Bible, open it up to the book of Proverbs. It's easy to find the book of Proverbs because it's pretty close to the middle of the Bible. Just open to the middle. You should either be in Psalms, Proverbs, or Isaiah if you open it up to about the middle. If you're in Psalms, go a little farther. If you're in Isaiah, you've gone too far. And we want to look at this proverb today as we look at these three seats. One verse we're going to really focus on today. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? The first chair we want to look at here is the chair of the simple, right? Because they ask that question, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will you be full-on simple? Another word for this in the Bible is naive, right? We've all been naive at one point in our life. The fact is, we all start off our life in this chair of being inexperienced, of being naive, of being young and not knowing what the consequences of our action will be. That's why as parents, you have to say things like, don't stand on your chicken. I don't know why I had to say that. You would have thought it would be an innate thing that my children would know, that you should not take your chicken from your plate, put it on the chair that you're sitting on, stand up and stand on it. You would think kids would know that, but they're naive. They don't understand the consequences of chicken being stood on and parents being upset about that, right? That's why you have to teach your kids over and over again. Look both ways before you cross the street. Because a kid's natural reaction is to see something on that side of the street and run across the street, regardless of whether there's danger coming in one direction or another. So you have to teach it. Here's something I had to teach my kids. Don't play pee limbo. Y'all figured out what pee limbo was without me having to describe it, didn't you? I didn't think that that was something I would have to teach boys. Like, you know, come in, hey, one, I'm not going to name names, peed on the back of my head. What? How do they pee on the back of your head? Well, there was I was trying to go under the stream, and there was limbo going on. Everyone loses at that game, by the way. There's no winners on pee limbo. Everybody loses. So this is the seat of the naive, right? This is the seat that we sit in where we go, oh, I didn't know any better. This is why teenagers start smoking. Right? Because they want to seem mature. They want to seem grown up. They've seen movies or advertisements that have made it look cool. But here's the truth. No adult looks at a teenager that's smoking and goes, dude, that kid is so cool. Man, you remember when we were cool like them? Oh, I wish I could go back and start smoking again. Remember? Yeah, that was awesome. No adult ever does that. We look at a teenager smoking and go, what is wrong with this generation? Right? They're just dumb. They should know better. There's more information today than there was when I was a kid and I was smoking, right? Because here's the thing. No teenager ever woke up in the morning hacking up a piece of their lung. They never had that as an issue. And the truth is, most of us, when we're young, think we're invulnerable anyway. So we can hack up a piece of our lung and not worry about it. They're naive. That's why they start smoking. That's why credit card companies offer credit cards over and over again to freshmen who are in college, because they've never woken up under crushing debt. They've never had to stay in a job they hate to pay for things that have already broken and gotten old. They've never had that experience. So credit card companies target them in order to get them hooked on debt. We talk about sex. We talked about homosexual marriage and sex outside of marriage and that kind of thing that we look at as we talk about morality and issues that God would have. And the truth is, we don't say don't have sex till you're married as a church just because it's in the Bible. We say it because a lot of us have done dumb things that we've regretted. And teenagers, you never wake up, you never think about that day when you go, I'm going to have to tell this person that I really like that I have an STD, and this could end the relationship. You've never woken up at 16 and had to deal with the pressure of going, I'm going to be a dad in 6 months. And everything's going to change, right? Because you're naive. You think it's a date. It's not like we're going to have sex. It's not like we're going to get pregnant. It's not like I'm going to get an STD. It's one date. So here's the question for those who are naive. And the truth is, we're all naive on something, right? There's issues. The first time I bought a house, I was 24 years old. Guess what I was in the issue of real estate? naive. I bought a house in the hood, all right? I mean, it was 740 square feet off Seminary Drive. It was a scary house. It probably wasn't a wise investment. God blessed us. We made a little money when we got out of there. But looking back, I go, man, I would never advise someone to do that. I was naive. At 26, I bought my first car. Before that, my parents had bought it, and I drove it till it died kind of thing. And so I had to buy my first car, so I had to go in and purchase it. And the people said, man, we'll give you $2,000 off if you take this green car. And I said, man, $2,000 less, that's awesome. And I looked at my wife, and she said, yeah, I'll do it. And as soon as the salesperson left, she started bawling. I don't want a mermaid color car. And I'm like, wow, okay, for $2,000 for you to stop crying, it's worth it, right? We were naive at the time. We didn't know things. So you will always have this opportunity to be in the seat of naive. This isn't just picking on young people. But here's what we do when we're in the seat. We ask for wisdom. Based on my past experiences, the problem is when you're naive, you don't have much past experience to draw on. My current circumstances and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? So we got to look at these issues. And when you're naive, you have to look to someone who has more experience than you. Wikipedia is helpful. We used to have this thing called the encyclopedias that was the internet in books, and we used to use those kind of things, right? In my family, we have a standard that my children don't date, and people go, what? What do you mean you don't date? Like, what, they can't date at all? And I've heard both my kids explain this, my older two, and I don't know, it's just my dad's rule, says one of them, right? And the other one says this, who gets it. She says, my parents don't want me to give my heart to anyone but Jesus and the man I'm going to marry. Yeah, because what's your experience with dating been? Has it been good? Has it been positive? Or has it been heartbreak? Well, good luck keeping your kids from things that they want. I'm not trying to keep them from things that they want. I'm trying to keep them from things they don't want, right? I'm trying to set a standard of saying, look, the way we did things and the way culture does things isn't the best way. It's a painful, difficult way, and I'd rather you learn from my experiences than from your own heartbreak. Now, they might not be that smart. I'm okay with that, because I definitely wasn't. But that's the chair of the naive. We're going to move on to the next chair. All right, here's the next chair. We're not going to go completely order in the Bible here, but here is the chair of I don't care. The Bible calls this the fool. This is the chair of, well, I just don't care. How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? The truth is, this is the chair that a lot of us camp out in. This is a pretty comfortable chair. It's got lumbar support. You can raise it and lower it. I stole it from the teacher's lounge. It's pretty awesome. All right? It's a nice chair. It's got wheels. I made my kids roll me in here. I didn't even steal it alone. I had accomplices, right? I made them push me in here. We had races down the hall. The chair of the fool is a comfortable chair. I like to hang out here. This is where reasonable people hang out. This is where smart people hang out. This is where people who say, you know, Pastor, you're right. It's probably not wise to drink alcohol, but I don't care. You know, Pastor, you're right. I could ruin my marriage by looking at pornography all the time, but I don't care. You know, Pastor, you're right. I'll probably get cancer from smoking, but I like smoking. You know, Pastor, you're right. Sleeping around could get me an STD, but I'll worry about that when it happens. See, the book of Proverbs is written by a king who's instructing his sons that follow him on the things that he's learned. And he's saying, don't be naive. Don't be foolish. Don't hang out in this chair. Let me ask a question. How many of y'all had a donut this morning? How many of y'all worked out before you came to church this morning? Right? Here's the thing. We all know donuts are bad for us, even the blueberry ones, all right? I mean, I know that. It's the one with fruit, and that's what I go for because, you know, I like to get blueberries are healthy. But we all know donuts are bad for us. We all know working out's good for us. But what do? Well, donuts are easier. The donuts taste better. The donuts are more fun, right? Here's what this the author who's writing to his sons, how he describes fools later on. Proverbs 26:11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Like a dog that returns to his, say it with me, vomit. Y'all ever seen that? You ever seen that dog just hack something up on the carpet and you're ticked off and then he's real helpful and licks it up again? This is what the author of this book is saying to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, who inspired it and has kept it alive for us today, is this, that if you're foolish, if you're sitting in the seat, if this is the seat that you camp out in, the best illustration for your life and the decisions you make is like a dog that returns and eats its own vomit, which is pretty gross, right? But here's the great thing. If you sit in the seat, you go, yeah, that's pretty accurate, but I don't care. It's comfortable. This is the seat that goes, that looks like fun. Let me try that. That was kind of painful, but I'll try it again. Maybe I didn't do it right the first time. Yeah, there were consequences, but this is how everybody else does it, so I'm going to keep doing it. The problem with this seat right here is that this seat is the seat of the unteachable. Right? We're educated people. We have access to unlimited knowledge thanks to the internet. Most of you can look up stuff right now to see if what I'm saying is true on your phone while I'm preaching. Some of you are playing on your phones anyway and not paying attention when I'm preaching. That's cool too. All right? That's what's going on. We are educated people, but we go, it doesn't matter what the experts say. It doesn't matter what statistics say. It doesn't even matter what my own experience says. I'm going to do what I want to do because it makes me feel good. Based on my past experiences, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? The fool says this, I'll worry about it when it happens. You know what? This might cause problems in my marriage, but I'll worry about my marriage problems when it happens. This might cause problems with my weight, but I'll worry about my weight problems when it happens. This may ruin my credit, but I'll take care of that when it happens. This may lead to substance abuse, and I may get addicted, but I'm not going to worry about that until I'm an addict. The truth is, fools keep our economy moving because we have industries built around helping people lose weight, right? We have industries built around helping people get out of the messes and with their credit and their debt situation that they have. We have industries built around helping people get to a healthy place mentally or to get off substances. Most of us like to camp out here. One of the verses that I drill into my kids and say it to them often enough that they most heavily have it memorized is Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. You see, the problem with this chair is that you're not just hurting yourself. The problem with being a fool and being foolish is that you take out everybody around you that you care about. See, we live in an increasing libertarian society that says this, that goes, you know, keep your morality, your rules out of my bedroom, out of my life. If I'm not hurting anyone, then it's my business and not yours. But the reality in life is, if I cheat on my wife, I'd be hurting my wife, my six kids, my church. There's ripple effect that goes out over and over again every time we make a foolish decision. None of our foolish decisions affect just us. Nobody plans out to be an alcoholic, but your kids suffer once you become one. No one sets out to be in crushing debt and have to work at Walmart when they're in their 70s, but increasingly that's the story of people in America. No one sets out to be morbidly obese, but they don't set out not to be. And so we like to hang out in the seat. I didn't have a donut today, by the way. I had a kolache. I think they're much more healthy. There's carbs and protein in that. So, right? We justify everything sitting in this seat. You mess up your family. You mess up your business. You mess up your personal life. Some of you have worked for these people. You've worked for fools. And it doesn't matter what the industry is doing. They're not going to change. How many of you used to have a Blockbuster card? How many of you considered a badge of honor when you got your first Blockbuster card? You're like, yeah, I'm 16, I can drive, I got a Blockbuster card. How many of you went to the Blockbusters going out of business sale? All right, yeah. Because the people that ran Blockbuster were foolish. They thought nothing was going to change, that the DVD was the end-all, be-all. So when you work for a fool, everybody who worked for Blockbuster suffered. How many of you own Blockbuster stock? Because at one time, it was an incredible stock to own, right? I don't even know if there is still Blockbuster stock. I don't know if it exists anymore. That's what happens with fools. And that's just an illustration of a company, but the truth is that happens in our families, in our businesses, in our jobs, in our spheres of influence when we sit in this seat. This is the third seat. I wanted a big Game of Thrones chair up here. I thought that would be pretty sweet, the Iron Throne, but I found a red velvet one, which is kind of neat. This is the seat of mockers or scoffers, as the Bible, depending on your translation. How long, the verse says, how long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate their knowledge? The great thing about this seat is it's one step up from the fool. Very similar, except this seat comes with attitude. All right, where the fool would go, yeah, you're probably right. The fool's like, yeah, it's reasonable. I'll debate. I'll discuss. I'm not going to change, but I'll concede your points. The mocker has set up his world in such a way that if you say anything that would go against his worldview, you are subject for wrath, for scorn, for attack, for hatred, and argument. Here's how you responded to me today if you were a mocker when I brought up three very controversial issues. Notice I didn't take a biblical stance on any of them, right? The naive said, well, I don't know what the Bible said. The fool said, eh, maybe. The mocker said, that's what I expect from a preacher. All right, I mean, he's so narrow-minded. You think you know everything. You know what's in fact dangerous for America is people like you, people trying to impose your views on me. I'm doing just fine. You don't mess with me. In fact, I wish that they would come and not let you preach what you're preaching because you're preaching hate, you're preaching vehemence, you're preaching disunity. You are the problem with America. All right? So here's who I see in this seat often. Turn on one of the 24-hour news channels and look at political pundits. It's this seat. They may be right. They may be accurate. But unfortunately, in that world, being reasonable doesn't win points. Being the loudest and most obnoxious does. So they yell and they fight and they win arguments by being louder and meaner than everybody else. Unfortunately, that builds a worldview around yourself that makes it your personal kingdom. And anyone who threatens your sovereignty is will open for attack. You know who else likes to sit in fancy seats like this? Pastors. We have a worldview. We have the scripture backing us up, right? And so we say in ways that show no love or grace to a world who needs Jesus, everything we believe. And we say it in a way that, hey, if you don't agree to us, you're just going to go to hell and you're a bad person. So see ya, which is unfortunate. I grew up in an Air Force family. My dad retired a lieutenant colonel. The people that I saw oftentimes that had this view had a full bird on their shoulder or a star, right? People get into this position because of authority, because of power, because of influence, because of whatever leverage they have. I have a lot of money, so I must be right. I have a lot of authority, so I must be right. I have a lot of influence, so I must be right. And they set up this world that whoever rejects their ideas or whoever challenges their ideas or whoever presses in just a little bit on their ideas has to be wrong. And in fact, they're not only wrong, they're an enemy that must be taken down and destroyed. Woe to you if you reject their ideas. You know, the guys who I knew in the Air Force that sat in this kind of chair, they were guys that were in peak physical fitness all their life because they stayed strong. They were the top of the food chain when it came to commands. They were used to having their orders carried out without question. And so they took it home to their kids and to their families. They were disciplined, more disciplined than anyone else. And so the danger comes in of building this system around ourselves where we say, this is the way it is, and if you disagree with me, you're wrong, you're bad, you're evil. So what's the alternative? The alternative is to be wise. The alternative is to go back to what God has commanded us in Ephesians 5, to be wise because the days are evil, because the days are full of the simple and the mocker and the foolish and the scoffer. The days are full of those. The great thing about the naive, though, is that the naive can learn from God and from others, right? They make mistakes, but people who are naive, they fail forward. All right? There's nothing wrong with failure. Failure is a good teacher, right? But they fail and go, oh, I learned from that. I'm not going to do that again, instead of continuing the same behavior. The good news for the fool is this, that you can change. That one day you can look up from your foolishness and go, oh, this isn't working for me. The way I'm running my finances aren't working. The way I'm running my marriage isn't working. The way I'm interacting with my children isn't working. I need to do something else. This is stupid, and I can change paths. The problem with the mocker or the scoffer is that once you've reached this point where you've become the center of your universe, ideology-wise, intellect-wise, position, power, financial-wise, once you've hardened your heart to this point where it's your way or the highway, it takes an act of God to break you. Now, we serve a very good God who changes hearts and breaks people and builds them back up. It's possible for this person to change, but it's not likely. These other two have a lot more hope, but this person is somebody we pray about, and we ask God to do something miraculous in their heart, because short of a movement of God, they are never going to soften. They are never going to come back to Him. So let me ask that question again as we go forward in the series. Based on your past experiences, your current circumstances, and your future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? This last verse, I want us to go over a couple times, then we'll close. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. This is what God says to his children. All right, whichever seat you sit in, because every part of the day, right, we sit in these different seats. We sit in one or the other and say, this is the way it is. If you turn at my reproof, not the pastor's reproof, not a political pundit's reproof, but at the reproof of God, where he says, this is the way it is because I say it is and I'm God. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. God, I'm naive. I don't know what to do. Help me. God says, I will make my words known to you. God, I have a problem that sometimes I just don't care. I know I'm not doing the wise thing. Will you help me make wise decisions? God says, I'll pour out my words on you. I will help you. And if you sit in this seat, well, you're not going to pray that, because you already know you're right. And you've already set up a world system that is around you and not around the Word of God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and we'll finish? Truth is, all of us sit in those seats at one time or another in our lives. All of us make mistakes. All of us do dumb things. But God has given us the opportunity to seek wisdom. And wisdom is ultimately manifest in the picture of his son, Jesus Christ. It's ultimately manifest in the idea that God came and flipped everything we believe about this world on its head. You see, we think that to be powerful means that you get served, but Jesus came and said, I have not come to be served, but be a servant and give my life as a ransom for many. That includes you and I here in this place, that Jesus died that we might have a relationship with him and we might have wisdom. I would ask you to search your heart today. Holy Spirit, I ask you to search our hearts and to reveal it to us, which throne we sit in, which chair we sit in when it comes to who Jesus is. Do we sit in the stone of the naive and say, well, I just really don't know, but I'm searching? Do we sit in the seat of fools and say, I really don't care. It doesn't matter who he is. I'm not going to change. Or do we sit in the seat of mockers and say, I don't need a savior. I'm fine. If there is a God, he's a lot like me and thinks my ways. Father, reveal that to us today. Jesus, you say, if we seek you, we will find you. If we seek you with all of our hearts. Make us a church that seeks you in this place. Father, for those who are seeking you that sit in the seat of the naive, I pray that they find you, that they find your grace and your mercy and your love and not rules and condemnation. Lord, for those in this place that sit, when it comes to Jesus, in the seat of the foolish and say, I don't care who Jesus is, I'm going to do it my own way. Lord Jesus, that you reveal yourself in such a way or bring them to the end of themselves, that the fool return to his vomit and realize that they're eating vomit when you have something better for them. Lord, would you work? Father, I don't know, most scoffers aren't here on a rainy Sunday. But God, if there is one here, would you break through their heart? Father, there's people that I'm thinking of right now that I know who have been good friends to my family. God, would you break through the darkness of their heart and not let their position, their authority, their money, their success make them think more of themselves than they are. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. We don't ever want anyone to leave this place without the opportunity to start a relationship with Jesus Christ. Every eye closed, every head bowed. If that's you today, you say, I want to put my trust in Jesus. Would you just raise your hand? Nobody's looking around. Would you raise your hand? Father, I don't know where everybody stands in here, but my prayer is that because no hand's gone up, we are seeking you, we know you, and we found you. Father, I pray you fill this church with people who don't know you. May we be enthusiastic to invite them to share the grace and the mercy of God. Father, you have postponed our Easter egg hunt today, and your ways are better. You are sovereign. You know what's best. Lord, we ask that you give us one more week to invite somebody who needs to hear the message of salvation and truth, and we can use an Easter egg to do it. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our King. Amen. Would y'all stand as we sing this last song? I'm going to be standing back there with Pastor Todd by the cross. If y'all want to pray with someone,